Glad to see everyone back with us this evening. I invite you, if you will, to be turning your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. We'll get to our text here in a moment. We'll be reading verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Continue our study this evening on God and our image, dealing with the postmodern view of God. Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, we read, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Friends, quite frankly, what we need to understand concerning our own view of God, rather than trying to make God over in our image, we need to delight in an understanding and in knowing Him. And so I want us to study this evening, you and I having a true knowledge of the God of heaven. Anthony Collins, he was a noted atheist, and he wrote a book, a well-known but destructive book, entitled Discourse on Freethinking. Now, this book praised freethinking and humanism while heaping scorn upon scorn on Christianity. Collins encountered a poor English working man walking to worship and wanting to have sport with him. He asked him, Collins said, "Is your God a great God or a little God?" The man replied, "My God is so great, sir, that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, and so little that he can dwell within my lowly heart." Years later, Collins admitted that this man had a more powerful effect on his heart and mind than all the volumes he had read in favor of Christianity. Friends, one of the great, we discussed last week the greatest of truths, the love of God in light of His wrath, as we discussed the week before. Now, one of the other greatest truths that you and I, that we can try to wrap our minds around, is this truth concerning the Almighty God of the universe. To what advantage is a true knowledge of God, understanding that God is God? Well, friends, having a true knowledge of God, number one, leads to a deep, abiding relationship with the God of heaven. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. And look with me at verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now turn over to the end of the book, to Isaiah 66. And look at verses 1 and 2. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Friends, what we see here of God, what we see here of the Almighty, is we see the awesome is also the intimate. There's no contradiction between Isaiah 57:15 and Isaiah 66:1-2. But rather, those with humble and contrite spirits and those that demonstrate reverential fear of God, God says they can know me. They are the ones to whom that I will draw close, and they can draw close to me. The inconceivable, friends, truly is believable by faith based on a true knowledge of the Almighty. Turn to John 17 and verse 5. Look at Jesus' prayer here as he prays for unity. Look what Jesus says concerning himself. John 17 and verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Here we learn Jesus again stating of himself who he is and who he was and who he will be again. Concerning his glory, we read in John chapter 1 that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh, John 1 and verse 14. He was made manifest. He was made known unto us. And so, you know, that may be something for us that is hard for us to understand, but friends, we can believe it, that the Word was God and the Word is God, and that Word became flesh, and that Word is Jesus Christ, now the Son of God. And so Jeremiah puts a priority on this, as we read in Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Thus saith the Lord. Don't let the wise glory in how wise that he is. Don't let the mighty glory in how mighty he is. Don't let the rich man glory in how rich that he is. But rather, look at this. Let him glorieth, him that glorieth, glory in this. Glory in that he understands and knows God. That he is the Lord, and he exercises loving kindness, he exercises judgment, and he exercises righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Friends, God delights in a people that understand and know him. Do we know the God of heaven? Friends, a true knowledge of God, and allowing God to be God, allowing him in our own minds to remain upon the throne and him to govern his people as he sees fit, and we follow his word and remain faithful unto him, that leads to a deep, abiding relationship with him. Number two, a true knowledge of God is advantageous because we see it as a privileged relationship. Friends, you think for a moment of the relationship that Adam was able to enjoy with God in the garden. However brief that time may have been, no one else on earth has been able to experience and to have that type of relationship with the Almighty. Here was a man that could walk with God and talk with him face to face because of that relationship that he had. And yet it seems that Adam didn't appreciate it enough. Keep him from sinning there in the garden. How much do you think Adam lamented his decision to take that bite of that fruit from Eve after he was cast out and he could no longer enjoy his evening walks in the garden with the Father? When he lost that privilege. Friends, understand that those that even now enter into a covenant relationship with God, we have a privileged relationship with the Almighty. Did God have to do what he did to see that we were reconciled unto him? He didn't have to do that, did he? He didn't have to do those things. He could have let us continue without knowledge of him, and we could all be cast into eternal fire with the devil and his angels. That's not what he chose to do. He chose to send his son to die on a cross for you and I. And so, friends, we are indeed in a privileged relationship with God if we have this true knowledge of him. It's often admitted in business and entertainment circles that it's not what you know that counts as much as who you know. You have to have connections. Now, friends, greatness, as man counts greatness, ends when eternity begins, does it not? We talked about Louis the 14th this morning, and how the Bishop of France, as they were in that funeral procession, he snuffed out that lone candle representing the life of Louis the 14th. You say, what was the one thing that Louis could not escape? Death. And so greatness, as man counts greatness, ends when eternity begins. Now let me ask this, friends, as we continue to consider our knowledge of the Almighty, how do you view your relationship with God through Christ? How do we view our relationship with God through Christ? Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and read with me verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. All right, so John says, you and I, even now, before eternity begins, we are the sons of God, but then he begins to reference the future. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, what we shall become, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, God, Jesus, is pure. Friends, how do we view our relationship with God through Christ? It is through him that we can be counted among the sons of God. And therein is God's love shown toward us, that we are counted among his heirs. And so indeed, friend, just as a son is privileged above the servant, we as sons of God, friends, as children of God, we have a privileged relationship with the Father. Number two, concerning it being advantageous, it's advantageous, this true knowledge of God, in that it's a personal relationship. It's a personal relationship. God wants us, friends, to draw near to him through Christ. James 4, 8 through 10. We can have a personal relationship with God. As a matter of fact, we must work out our own salvation, as Paul says. And so each one, you are responsible for your obedience unto God, just as I am responsible for my obedience unto God. But friends, that relationship that we have, I want you, let's go back to Jeremiah 9 for just a moment. Jeremiah 9. And again, look at verse 24. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now friends, this same word as used in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 is used to describe the special relationship between God and Israel, Amos 3 and verse 2, and between husband and wife, Genesis 4 and verse 1. Now for us to understand that, I want you to look with me at Genesis 4 and verse 1. Genesis 4 and verse 1. Now keep mark Jeremiah 9, we'll be coming back to that particular passage again. But Genesis 4 and verse 1. Now at this point we know that Adam and Eve have been cast out of the garden, but they're still trying to fulfill the command of God in that they're going to replenish the earth. Genesis 4 and verse 1 simply says, and Adam knew Eve his wife. Friends, this is an intimate relationship, an intimate knowledge. Okay? It indeed includes with it the sexual relationship between husband and wife. But friends, what God is telling us here above that is that this being the same word is talking about this relationship that we have with God, this intimate relationship that we can have with him. No other man on earth ought to know my wife like I do. And Husbands, no other man on earth ought to know your wife like you do. That is an intimate, personal, deep, abiding relationship. And God tells me in Jeremiah chapter 9 that He delights in those that understand Him and know Him, that strive to have that deep, abiding, personal, intimate relationship with Him. We're striving to get closer unto Him all the time. This is a very intimate relationship with God that He's talking about. So, this true knowledge of God, leading to this deep, abiding relationship, being advantageous because it's privileged, it's personal. Number three, it's a relationship that takes priority. It's a relationship that takes priority. My friend, again, think about that word know and the knowledge that we have of God. You read concerning Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 and how Adam talks of Eve, talks of his wife. That here now is woman, she is made of man, and now this is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. A husband is to leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Jesus echoes those sentiments in Matthew chapter 19 concerning the husband-wife relationship. Friends, the husband and wife relationship is to be one that is so special and is to take priority above any other human relationship that we have. That's how God describes it. Even before the parent-child relationship. That's how important God says this relationship is. And just as that knowledge between husband and wife, that relationship is to take priority above all other relationships, so is our relationship with God. Did God's relationship with us take priority above all else for Him? I would say that it did. It cost Him His Son, did it not? God was so concerned with the welfare of man that He sent Jesus to the cross for us. How concerned should we be, friends, with our relationship to God? You see, Jeremiah 9:23-24 illustrates for us the principle found in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This heartfelt priority, friends, goes beyond intelligence. It goes beyond what we might term breeding. But rather, it's an act of will. It's a conscious decision that one makes. Friends, you think of the old law. How did you get into the covenant law under the law of Moses? Didn't have a choice in the matter, did you? You were born into it. But you see, this relationship that you and I can enter into with God today, is it a conscious choice that one makes? Or are you born into it? Physically, that is. It's a decision that you make, isn't it? You decide to put Christ on in baptism. You decide to go down into the water. You decide to do that. And so this heartfelt priority, this relationship, is one that is an act of will. It's a conscious decision that one makes. And so, friends, it leads, a true knowledge of God is going to lead to a relationship with Him that takes priority above all else. But friends, also understand that the relationship that we can have with God because of a true knowledge of Him is a profitable relationship. It is a profitable relationship. Jeremiah 9, again, Jeremiah says, let him boast, or let him glory that knows me. Let him boast who knows me. Paul, as a matter of fact, in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31, says that our boast is in the Lord. It's in Christ Jesus. One that knows God, One that focuses on the spiritual and knows God can appreciate what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 and Philippians 4, 10 through 12. Our contentment will be in God, and the spiritual riches that we have in Christ give us that profitable relationship with God. The Christian life is indeed, friends, the best life. There's no other life that I would rather have than to be a follower of God. It is the best life. It is the most rewarding life. In Christ, friends, we have the hope of heaven. And as Ephesians 1 and verse 3 tells us, all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Friends, if all spiritual blessings are found in Christ, how many are found outside of Him? Not a one. So friends, if we want those blessings, we have to be in Him. It is indeed a profitable relationship, but it's also a permanent relationship. We can have some of the best relationships upon this earth. Talking again, maybe about the relationship between the husband and the wife. But can that relationship be severed? It can it? It can be severed by death. Our relationship, friend, with God cannot be severed. It is an abiding, permanent relationship. But we must also realize as well, friends, that permanency is still based upon our faithfulness, isn't it? What does John write to one of the churches in Asia in Revelation 2 and verse 10? He that is faithful unto death, even to the point of death, in other words, it may cost you your life to remain faithful unto God. But if you do, John writes, you will receive a crown of life. There's the permanency of that relationship. Death could not sever that relationship. The word loving kindness, as used in Jeremiah again, in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, it denotes God's covenant love toward His people. It shows us just how deeply He is concerned with those that follow Him. And the reality of that is stressed by Paul in Romans 8, 38 and 39. Paul writes there to the Roman brethren, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." But where is that love found? Which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, we must remain faithful. But as we do, it is a permanent relationship, one that cannot even be severed by death. And finally, friends, it's a protecting relationship. Jeremiah speaks of the Lord who exercises justice or judgment and righteousness. Friends, these terms as used in a courtroom mean that fairness and equity are practiced. God will do right by us. James 1 and verse 17. Every good thing and every perfect thing cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God protects His people. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's go ahead and take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Let me ask you this evening. Do you really, I mean really, know the God of heaven? Friend, if you're here this evening having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, there's no way that you can really know the God of heaven. Would you put Christ on in baptism and allow God to show Himself to you through His Word? By putting Christ on in baptism, arising again to walk in newness of life, being His forevermore, knowing, friends, the glory of the Almighty as we discussed this morning. Would you know the Father this evening? Would you know Christ? Friend, it may be that you're here this evening and you have put on Christ in baptism, but for whatever reason, you've fallen away, you've wandered astray. Would you hear the gospel call this evening? Would you come home? Be His again. Friend, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come while we stand and while we sing.